June 27, 2003 is a day that is permanently etched in my memory. Not the whole day, mind you. I really don't remember much of that day at all. But the incident I do remember, I remember as vividly as though it were yesterday. I had been a priest for 1 year, 2 months, and 9 days. But because of the irregular course of study I was asked to follow, I was just completing my Master's of Sacred Theology at Neshota House, a very conservative seminary in Wisconsin. Neshota House is so conservative that they do not allow female priests to celebrate the Eucharist there to this day. They were tolerant of the two or three women who were studying there, but little more than that. And the reason that I ended up at Neshota House is for another sermon or another day. June 27, 2003 was the last day of classes. Unbeknownst to me, it was not common for one to sign up to take two classes at a time. As a matter of fact, when I arrived there on June 12th, I was told, no one takes two classes in a two-week period. Instead, one should plan to stay for 4 weeks and take one class one of the 2 weeks and a second class the second 2 weeks. And it would have been really nice if they had told me that before I booked my flights and made all the arrangements to be at Neshota House for 2 weeks. So I stuck it out. I took the two classes, went to chapel, read like mad, wrote like crazy, and slept very little. On that Friday, at the end of the last day of class, I was exhausted. And I was scheduled to take the oral exams that will allow me to graduate or not. I had been told during my 2 weeks at Neshota that oral exams were nothing to fear, just a conversation, no worries, no sweat. Given that reality, I wondered why one of my classmates was so stressed out. She seemed to be on edge all the time, worrying about this conversation that I had been assured was not much more than a formality. So at 5 p.m. on June 27th, 2003, I sat on one side of a table, and two professors, one of whom I had never laid eyes on before, sat on the other side. They introduced themselves to me, and the questioning began. Can you compare Luther's theology of salvation and justification by grace to Paul's in the book of Romans? Was the first question. Not right now, was my answer. I could feel the tears begin to form behind my eyes, but I swore I would not cry, no matter how exhausted and angry I was. This was not a mere conversation. This was a grilling. They really wanted me to show them what I had learned over the past 4 years, and I was barely able to tell them my name at this point. I don't remember many more of the questions, but one I will never forget. What would prevent you from allowing someone to receive communion? The examiner asked me with a straight face and piercing eyes. Nothing that I can think of, was my answer. He was incensed. What if a notorious sinner appeared before you with hands stretched up and expected to receive communion? What would you do then? Everyone who comes to the rail and stretches their hands up to receive communion is a notorious sinner, as far as I'm concerned. Apparently, my exhaustion didn't curb but enhanced my sarcastic nature, and I spoke the truth. He continued, "What if someone you knew was having an affair and refused to discontinue the affair and came to the rail and expected to receive communion? What would you do then?" I would assume that this person's act of raising his or her hands at the rail was an indication of an intent to turn their life around, and I would give him or her communion. Don't you understand that one can receive to his damnation? The examiner all but screamed. Don't you understand that one's damnation is not my call? I allowed that. Finally, he stopped, not at all satisfied with my answers. I was asked to leave the room while they deliberated, and I was sure I had failed. I didn't cry, at least not while they were watching me. And somehow, I was not thrown out. I was awarded the degree. I haven't changed my mind on this thinking, even 12 years later. I do not believe that any of us, priest, bishop, or otherwise, has the mind of God when it comes to people's hearts. And I believe that we do a great deal more harm than good if we deny folks access to God through Christ. During the weeks of Easter each year, we track through the Acts of the Apostles and hear the working of the Holy Spirit and of the early church. In the stories we find, the Spirit is moving in ways and places that are outside the acceptable norms. Last week, we were told of an encounter between Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch was a high-ranking official in the court of Queen Candace, but he would not have been allowed to enter the temple with the other men. He was a eunuch and therefore was unclean. Clean or unclean, the eunuch was reading scripture as he traveled and asked Philip to explain it to him. He did, and then the eunuch asked, "What is to keep me from being baptized?" Philip couldn't think of why he should stop God's Spirit from moving where it would, so he baptized the eunuch. He brought this unclean individual into the body of Christ, and it seems that God didn't strike either of them dead, but that the gospel, the good news, the saving grace continued to spread through both of them. In today's reading from Acts, we hear of Peter and some Gentiles. Peter has an on-again, off-again relationship with the Gentiles, and we need not be terribly surprised by that. The culture of the day was very much concerned with the group to which one belonged. Peter is one of those who believe themselves to be specifically chosen by God to be God's people, God's only people. He's a descendant of Abraham, and as such has the understanding that he and his people have a special standing in God's favor. The Gentiles, on the other hand, do not. Gentiles are no better than dogs. They are subhumans of no count. As is often the case, God's people have pretty much forgotten that they are to be a light to the other nations. They are forgotten that they are to show others the way. They believe they have a place, that their place is secure, their favor has been guaranteed, and no other group can have that same favor. So we may have our eyes opened, as Peter did, when he realized that the Gentiles had every right to be baptized just like any other good Jewish follower of Jesus. They had already received the Holy Spirit. Now all they needed was to make their entrance into the body of Christ official through the waters of baptism. And Peter did just that. He didn't stop. He didn't wonder if it was right to bring those people into the family. He baptized them right then and there. Peter didn't get in the way of God, and because of that, many more were brought into the fold, Gentiles and Jews, slaves and free, men and women and children. Recently, there has been news from Florida of those who would get in the way of God, who would deny others the sacrament of baptism. Who would do that? We are quick to say, surely not one of us. Yes, one of us, unfortunately. The dean of the cathedral of the Diocese of Central Florida in Orlando. Surely he must have thought his intent was good, that he was merely trying to be certain that the folks wanting their child to be baptized were of the right frame of mind and heart. never mind that this adorable baby boy has two fathers. The damage of this news has been done. An innocent child was originally denied entrance into the community of believers, the body of Christ. We need to think long and hard about who we are and who we follow. We need to think long and hard about who is God and who is not. And we need to not be too quick to judge our brothers and sisters in Florida, because I imagine that each of us has denied someone Christ in one way or another. News has come out in the last 24 hours that this adorable baby boy will be baptized after all. Thanks be to God. All the scrutiny revealed that God will not be stopped, no matter our attempts to get in God's way. Imagine how much more we would look like followers of Christ if we reached out acceptingly and lovingly rather than skeptically and cautiously. We need to be careful, and we need to be aware, and we need to pray for forgiveness, and remember that our God, the God, is a God of love and of grace. Amen.